The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Does the Bible teach soul sleep? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. So, we're taking questions, very interesting questions, from listeners just like you. We get questions from listeners all over the world. You can send your questions in through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, wait. Before we go on, I need to tell you something. We have got a wonderful opportunity for you to grow and learn and mature and fellowship. It's called our National Bible Conference. You should join us. You can find out more about our National Bible Conference by going to faithalone.org. You click on events up at the top of the page, and you can learn all about it. We certainly hope to see you there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show. Bob and I are answering your questions. Here's one from Elizabeth. My husband believes in soul sleep, i.e. that when a Christian dies, he is unconscious until the Lord's return. I've tried to explain that sleep and asleep are euphemisms for death and that they're in the presence of the Lord. Isn't soul sleep a cultish teaching? Thank you for your insight, Elizabeth.
Well, yes, it is a cultic. Isn't that the position of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe?
There might be, but I think Martin Luther believed in the soul sleep. I mean, a lot of people have believed in it. I think you can say it's wrong.
Yeah, you mean the idea of soul sleep. Yeah, yeah. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And,
well,
and
sure.
Lutherans aren't a cult.
Yeah, they're not a cult. You know, I think mainstream people have believed this. But I think it's a mistake. But what evidence would we point to show that it's a mistake?
Well, for one thing, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And
right.
That sure doesn't sound like absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but
oh,
I'm in a coma. Yeah, I'm knocked.
And Jesus is like, hey.
I'm knocked out. Yeah.
Hey, Sean, wake up.
Wake up. Also, you have the example of Moses and Elijah appear at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're quite alert and awake.
Yeah.
You also have Samuel brought up from the dead by the witch at Endor, and he's like, why are you disturbing me? And you also have in Luke 16... the rich man and Lazarus is reclining at Abraham's bosom.
Or Paul, he knows a man who went to the third heaven, and
right.
He wasn't unconscious during that time.
Well, that was obviously
it
Paul
was probably
himself.
Paul.
Of course, he hadn't died yet, but still, he was alert. And the pictures you read about people who were in heaven, like in Revelation 4 and 5, a lot of those are angelic beings and in other places in Revelation, but there are people who are alive and they are alert. And
right.
So
now, there are verses that say the dead know nothing. There are verses that kind of suggest
right.
soul sleep. And so the question is, okay, how do you reconcile those verses with the other verses that kind of show a conscious existence either in heaven or in the underworld? And one solution is that the sleeping refers to the bodies in the ground.
Right.
And the consciousness refers to the souls in heaven or in the underworld.
Yes.
And so it's like your dead body is asleep. And one day it'll wake up in resurrection. But what would be another way of reconciling those types of verses?
Well, in a lot of cases, in the Psalms, for example, the dead will not praise you. I think what it's saying is the dead are not going to praise you in the assembly.
Yeah.
The dead are not going to praise you in the temple. The dead are not going to praise you among the living. Yes, the dead may praise you in the presence of the heavenly host, but that's not the purview, I think, of what the psalmist is writing about. And in terms of doing things, you know, it's hard to say exactly what people are doing after they die.
Yeah.
But it does not appear that they're involved in any kind of special projects in heaven.
They're not playing canasta.
They're not playing canasta.
Or maybe they are forever. That's
now,
the
maybe
punishment.
I like canasta. I like canasta. No, but the thing is, unless they're helping build the New Jerusalem, there's not much people doing in heaven other than worshiping God.
Okay, yeah.
Maybe fellowshipping with other believers. But they're not exactly ruling with Christ because Christ isn't ruling right now. He may be ruling in heaven, but he's not ruling on earth.
Yeah.
So it seems to me it's kind of a delay. And I could see how people would say, well, in some sense, that's sleep. But
right.
Elizabeth's husband is wrong that they're unconscious
right.
or that they're not doing anything. but I would cut him a little bit of slack.
I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it's not like him. It's not a huge error. I can understand. I've heard some people say there has to be soul sleep, and I wonder if this is Martin Luther's argument, because otherwise there'd be no real point for the Great White Throne judgment. You'd die, you'd wake up in the hot place, and you'd be like, darn, I'm in the hot place. You don't need to have a future judgment of thousands of years in the future in order to figure out your damn forever. It's like, oh, you woke up in the hot place. So it's like, yeah, here I am.
Well, actually, Sean, you know, I've given that a fair amount of thought.
Okay, yeah. What up?
Well, what I'm thinking is people die, end up in the hot spot.
Uh-huh.
And we know from Isaiah 14, and I think it's Ezekiel 28, that the people who are in Sheol have consciousness. Same
yeah.
thing in Luke 16 with yeah. the rich man and Lazarus. But it seems to me they probably rationalize they're going to get out. I mean, what if they've been taught their whole life that you're going to be in purgatory for so many thousands of years? So then they show up at the Great White Throne Judgment, and they're like, okay, now I'm out of purgatory. Now it's time to determine my eternal destiny.
So they're just deluded, maybe. And they're like, on fire in torment, and they're like, hey, maybe this is
some temporary thing.
This is just a temporary thing.
You know, maybe if somebody's a five-point Calvinist and they end up in Sheol, maybe they somehow rationalize it away. You know, maybe I missed it. Maybe there is some kind of gap in here, or maybe this is where everybody goes before they go to the Great White Throne. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, I've wondered about that, because it seems to me the moment a person dies, if they're in the presence of God,
they know
they don't
in.
Have to wonder where they're going.
No.
They're and
in.
If they're not in the presence of God, they shouldn't have to wonder.
Right. So that's why the soul sleep guys are like, so they must be asleep until Great White Throne. Then they're like, okay, here's my chance. And, oh, no, I got it wrong.
I get more the impression, like in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, of Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do many wonders? It seems to me what they're doing there is trying their best to talk their way out of where they're headed. They're saying, look, wait a minute, we don't deserve to go there because we've been good.
Right.
And so he's like, wait a minute, I never knew you,
yeah.
you workers of iniquity.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you're raising a good question. I don't think the Bible tries to give us much of an answer on that.
No, not really. It's just one of those questions I'll add to my list of things I want to find out later.
Yeah.
I have a long list. I mean, it's
you do?
Volumes and volumes.
All right.
All right, let's go to, this one is from Billy D. Billy D. asks, I was wondering what the second part of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 means. I know change is not automatic for a believer, and we have to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. So I'm just wondering how you would explain the part that says, but truly it is the Word of God which also works effectively in you who believe. So we would say there's an imperative for us to grow spiritually, but there's no guarantee that we will. It's possible for a born-again believer who is eternally secure to remain carnal, to fail to grow, to fail
stay
to
as
be,
a baby Christian.
Yeah, to fail to be as fruitful as they can. So some people confuse the Calvinist idea of perseverance of the saints, this idea that Christians will continue in faith and good works and continue to grow until the end of their life, with the idea of eternal security. And those are two very different doctrines. So we believe in eternal security, and that sanctification is conditional. So Billy D's question on 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it has to do with that last part, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And I guess that maybe Billy D's thinking it's going to accomplish its purposes in causing you to grow spiritually.
Yeah, that's not what the verse is talking about.
Right.
What this verse is talking about, and you can go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, which is not saying how they were born again, but it's saying what happened. They turned to God from idolatry, and they're serving the living and true God. You're not born again by serving the living and true God. But these were people who were serving God. And verse 10, they're waiting for his son to come from heaven.
Yeah.
They know about the rapture, and they're waiting for the return. And then in 2:13, Paul says, we thank God without ceasing, because when you had received the word of God, that is ultimately believing in the Lord Jesus Christ
yes.
for eternal life,
yeah.
which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. So that's what they did. And then it says, which also effectively works in you who believe, or it could be translated, which also works in you believers. Well, all that's saying is the Word of God is continuing to work in them. It's
right.
not saying that the Word of God is continuing to work in every believer on planet Earth.
Right.
Obviously, there are believers, Luke 15, who are in the spiritual far country, And while they're in the far country, the word of God is not effectively working in them.
And by the way, this might confuse some people, because when you say there might be a believer in the spiritual far country, what you mean is there's a born-again person.
Yes.
They may not currently be believing.
Right.
I mean, if you're abiding in the Word and you're believing the Word, then the Word of God is working in you.
Right. I would even disagree with part of the way this question was worded by Billy. It's not really true that the way that the Holy Spirit works in us is by us allowing it or permitting it.
Choose to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us.
Yeah, I don't really think that's exactly what happens. I think what happens is, if we choose to go to church, and a church that's a solid Bible-teaching church, and we listen and pay attention, and we're prayerfully there and receptive to the Word of God, mm-hmm. our lives are going to change because we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so it's not a matter of saying, Holy Spirit, change me, or Holy Spirit, I'm willing for you to change me. Although that is,
I mean, it is the Spirit that does it,
and there is a yielding, but ultimately it's rather cause and effect. If the Word of God is effectively working in me, then I'm being changed. The way the Word of God is effectively working in me is by me continuing to be in a solid Bible-teaching church and continuing what we've talked about many times on the show, 1 John 1:9, confessing my sins. So I walk in the light, being in a solid Bible-teaching church, and I confess my sins. And if so, then God's Word will be effective in me. And so, yeah, I get the fact that to some degree it's choosing to let the Spirit work in me, but yeah. I would assume every sane person wants the Holy Spirit to work in them. But the question is, am I doing God's work God's way? I think of Uzzah, who reached out his hand and touched the ark and was struck dead. Why? Because David had them move the ark the wrong way. Here was a non-Levite moving the ark on a cart. If we're trying to do God's work our own way, then we're not going to be accomplishing what God has, even if we're saying, Holy Spirit, change me. So the key is, like I say, we need solid Bible teaching so we grasp what it is God wants of us.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about the nature of belief. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.